Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus answered, "Let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." To him Jesus said, "No one who sets his hand on the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. We've just finished up this week of religious freedom, praying for us to use this gift of freedom as it really is purposed. In 4 days, we'll have Independence Day. And in our country, we need to learn how to use that independence aright. And in both of these contexts, today, God, with no coincidence, gives us St. Paul's 5th chapter of his letter to the Galatians, clamoring for freedom. Christ has set us free. These words point to two of the most crucial truths for us to grasp in Christian life: what Christ has gained for us, and what our freedom is for. All that Jesus has done for us by entering the human race as a baby, by his teaching, by the sacraments he instituted, by his enormous suffering, gruesome death, and glorious resurrection, was to set us free, to liberate us from the power of sin and the death to which sin leads. But that liberation has a purpose. Christ has set us free, St. Paul says, for freedom. He liberated us so that we might grow in freedom, because such growth is not a given. That's why St. Paul tells us immediately, "So stand firm in freedom and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." Jesus has blown open the prison cell and led us into the light. But we now have to use that great gift to continue to follow him, rather than freely surrendering our freedom anew to sin. As we prepare to mark Independence Day and punctuate this prayer of Religious Freedom Week, it's imperative and urgent for us to know, live, and help others to know and live true freedom. About a decade ago, when I was pastor of St. Anthony's in New Bedford, Mass., one Sunday, in the front pew, there was a guy who came in a white tank top, filled with tattoos all over his body, and clearly demonstrating that he hadn't been in church in a long time. He was constantly turning around to everybody to get the cues of when he was supposed to stand or sit or kneel. At the end of Mass, when he came to greet me, I stuck out my hand, and he just went straight past the handshake to give me this big bear hug with all his tats and all his big bulging muscles. And he said, "Father, my name is Sonny, and I just got out of 10 years at Cedar Junction, which is the maximal security prison in Massachusetts. And I'm serious about never going back there." I told Sonny that he was off to a good start by coming to Mass, sitting in the front pew, really paying attention, and asking God for help. And we had a nice conversation about how he could form good habits. Sonny knew that the rate of recidivism among inmates was very high, and he didn't want to be among their number. But it was really hard for him to use that freedom appropriately. There at St. Anthony's, I had 140 or so Our Sunday Visitor pamphlets about different aspects of the faith, so that people were able, in bite-sized portions, to continue to grow in the faith. And I said, Sonny, why don't you choose a couple of these pamphlets this week and really grow in faith and come back and we'll work on it next Sunday? And he stood in front of one of the displays, totally paralyzed. I said, Sonny, what's wrong? And this big, strong man started to break down. He said, Father, I haven't had to make a choice for a decade. I can't choose. Choose for me, please. So I chose a couple for him and I gave it to him, but I've never forgotten. Sonny was now exteriorly free for the first time in a decade. But interiorly, he was incapable of using that gift. He was still very much enslaved in his case to having others make every decision in his life. And as I would discover a couple months later, Sonny would allow some bad guys to make decisions for him. And he was arrested again, violated his probation, and was sent back. Christ has set us free, but we're all recidivists. We need to grow in the use of that freedom so that we might follow Jesus further and further away from the self-imposed imprisonment of sin. That's the choice St. Paul tells us today we all face. So stand firm in freedom and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. The choice that faces us always is to follow Christ freely or to squander our freedom. Another way of saying this is there's a great responsibility each of us has to stay free, to develop our freedom, and never to submit again to sin's yoke. How do we do that? How do we strengthen ourselves in freedom? How do we remain truly free? There are two principles. One, St. Paul himself told us. He said, we will be free by fulfilling the law, and the fulfillment of the whole law is in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The purpose of freedom is to love. And the more we genuinely love, the more we grow in that capacity for self-giving, which helps us to remain free. The second, Jesus tells us in St. John's Gospel, if you keep my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When we live according to the truth about right and wrong, the truth about who we are, made in God's image and likeness, the truth about our calling to a life of loving communion with Him and others, we become more and more God's free image. Freedom, we know, isn't the ability to do whatever we want, wherever we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want, without the interference of anyone we don't want. It's not the power to pretend that we're God, determining good and evil, even deciding over life and death. Freedom, rather, is the capacity to act in accordance with the truth about who we are in God's image and likeness, called to love others as He has loved us first. It's the ability to live with virtue, the self-mastery that allows us to become whom God created us to be. St. Paul tells us in today's passage that the fundamental choice we have to make in life, the litmus test for whether we will strengthen or expand our freedom or diminish and lose it, it's dependent on whether we choose to live by the Holy Spirit or live according to what he calls the flesh, which means living dominated by rather than controlling our lower instinct. The more we choose to live by God, by the truth he revealed, by self-discipline and responsible care for others, the more free we will be. The more, however, we abuse our freedom to live apart from God and His truth, the more we voluntarily squander our freedom and become enslaved. So many in our culture, this culture God has called us at this moment to go out and serve, are sadly confused about this. Some we know clamor in the name of freedom that moms must have the ability to choose to end the lives of their own children in the womb. Others say freedom means the ability to smoke as much marijuana as they want, or to be able to turn their backs on their loved ones, their parents, their children, their spouses, or on immigrants, the poor and those in need. Others think it's the ability to define themselves any way they want. Today I'm white, tomorrow I'm black. Today I'm a man, tomorrow I'm a woman. No matter what the truth of one's biology attests, as we've been seeing happen in our culture, in which many are preferring to live in a make-believe unreality, which no one's feelings are hurt, rather than help people live the truth. This past Wednesday, I participated in a day-long symposium on religious freedom and foreign policy at the Center for Foreign Relations in New York. One of the four breakout sessions during lunch was about LGBTIQ+ issues. I didn't go to that one. I went to the human trafficking one. But I'd already established various relationships with the other religious groups who were seated at the various tables. And after that session, in which they spent half of it, I was told, critiquing the Congregation for Education's recent document about gender identity and teaching kids about the truth about who we are, male and female, made that way. Half of the session had been trashing that document, not believing that Pope Francis or any of his congregations could put it on out. So they came to me because I had already established with some bioethical discussions that we had had that at least hear what I thought unvarnished. So on both of these courts, I said, do we really first believe that God is the creator? Do we believe in him or do we just pretend it? And then second, do we have real compassion for people in these circumstances in which they believe that they're a man trapped in a woman's body or vice versa? Real love of God and real love of neighbor is not this culture of gender ideology. And Pope Francis has been losing his 82-year-old vocal cords trying to help the whole world grasp that that's not love. Led to a very interesting conversation over the table, especially with some sassy Jewish women who didn't really want to accept revelation as it is. But the truth sets us free. Real love sets us free. The opposites just enslave us. And our culture is gradually growing in greater slavery to our self-conception rather than to the real, real world. St. Paul reminds us today the purpose of our freedom is not to enable self-indulgence or self-definition or life according to the flesh. It's rather for love and responsibility to live in accordance with the truth that Christ has revealed. This is the gospel we're called to live and proclaim, freely bringing it to set people free and make them truly happy. In proclaiming this gospel, priests and religious have a special responsibility in the church. Priests promise respect and obedience to their bishop and their successors and freely make a gift of their freedom, paradoxically becoming more, not less, free interiorly through obedience to God that they give through their ordinary, entering into Christ's priestly obedience to the Father. Consecrated religious similarly give this prophetic witness of true freedom. In Vita Consecrata, St. John Paul II emphasized that through obedience, women religious become conjugally united to Christ, the bridegroom, in his obedience. By accepting, he writes, through the sacrifice of their own freedom, the mystery of Christ's filial obedience, they profess that he's infinitely beloved and loving as the one who delights only in the will of the Father, to whom he's perfectly united and on whom he depends for everything. John Paul stressed that obedience to God is the source of true freedom. Obedience is the font of freedom, not the denial of it. It's the source of true freedom that allows us to become progressively conformed to Christ, learn detachment from externals, from the tumult of the senses, from all that keeps man from the freedom that allows him to be grasped by the Holy Spirit. He said that the interior obedience of religious is a remedy for the false sense of freedom to do evil in the idolatry of exaggerated autonomy that creates so much division and so much hurt in the world. The obedience, he wrote, that marks consecrated life is in an especially vigorous way a reproposal of the obedience of Christ to the Father. And taking this mystery as its point of departure testifies that there's no contradiction between obedience and freedom. Indeed, the Son's attitude discloses the mystery of human freedom as the path of obedience to the Father's will. And the mystery of obedience is the path to the gradual conquest of true freedom. That's the money quotation. There's a double mystery. The mystery of human freedom is the path of obedience to the Father. And the mystery of obedience is the path of gradual conquest of true freedom. The two go absolutely together. By obedience, religious intend to show their awareness of being children of the Father, as a result of which they make the Father's will their daily bread, their rock, their joy, their shield, their fortress. Thus they show their growing in the full truth about themselves, remaining in touch with the source of their existence, and therefore offering this most consoling message from Psalm 118. The lovers of your law have great peace. They never stumble. So St. John Paul II was telling us that the way to grow in true freedom is to grow in divine filiation, true divine filiation, in which we, knowing the Father's love for us, and trusting ourselves, trusting that love and entrusting ourselves to that love, we experience the true freedom of the children of God. In today's gospel, we see three scenes that help us to grasp what true freedom is and what it's for. These were three people who wanted to follow Jesus, who wanted to respond to his perpetual summons to come follow me, but who felt bound by something that they let prevent them from making the commitment to follow Jesus fully. In their case, it was not sin that was enslaving them, but good things that they had made idols that prevented them from following more closely the one true God. First person told Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus wanted him to be clear about the cost of discipleship. Foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was saying that anyone who decides to follow him needs to know it's not going to be a comfortable or easy life, but a life of true self-sacrificial love through embracing a daily cross. We don't know what decision this man made, but the context implies that he preferred having a pillow rather than following a pillowless Redeemer. Next, Jesus explicitly called a man to follow him. But the person replied, "Let me first go and bury my dad." It's important to note that there's no indication that his father was dead or even about to die. What is likely is that the man was a firstborn son who in Jewish culture would be the one responsible for caring for his father in old age. Therefore, what this man was saying was basically, "Jesus, my father is more important than you, and I'll come to follow you in 10, 20, 30 or more years when my father is no longer here." Jesus' reply, "Let the dead bury the dead," is an indication that anyone who doesn't have God in the center is to some degree a spiritual cadaver, and that to have life, we need to make the choice to follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wasn't telling this man to break the fourth commandment to honor his father and mother, but he was telling him to keep the first commandment, to love God above every other love, in order better to keep the fourth. A third person told the Lord that he would follow him. but he first wanted to say goodbye to everyone. That's certainly not evil, like Elisha in today's first reading, to want to say farewell to friends and family as if he would never have a chance to do so in the future. But what this man was doing was conditioning his response, putting following Christ behind human consideration, and failing to recognize the unbelievable privilege of the invitation he had just received. That's why Jesus gave him and us a crucially important principle. No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling him and all of us to set our hand to the plow and look ahead, look at what we're gaining, rather than behind at what we're giving up. To look at him and follow him along the path of freedom, faith, and felicity, rather than peering backward toward yesterday's transient treasures. He's calling all of us to use our freedom to make him the true priority of our life. Pope Francis this morning at St. Peter's Square, when he gave his Angelus commentary on today's gospel, gave a beautiful one in which he says, we see three different virtues indicated here. First is total generosity. I will follow you wherever you go. But we have to follow through on that gift, including and especially when it's hard. Second was promptness. Wait until I go care for things at home. Pope Francis said, to follow the Lord means that there's got to be an immediacy. We've got to recognize who it is who's asking, and that we don't have all the time in the world to give him our answer. That there's a promptness in being a true disciple. In the big questions of vocation, and in the little questions that will come up each day, including those Jesus whispers to us in prayer. And the third, determination, that once we say that yes, we follow through on it. We continue to move forward in his vineyard, plowing together with him. So today we're called to respond to God's help, to make some commitments, to put our hands to the plot anew and not look backward, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, to give him our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength, to stay with him not out of cold, bitter duty, but out of trusting, cheerful love. Today, he's inviting us to follow him in prayer without looking back, committing ourselves to give him our heart more freely and fully, to put our hands to the plow and follow him to defend the truth without looking to see if it meets with others' approval. Put our hand to the plow and follow him in forgiving those who have hurt us without looking to see if they have forgiven first. Put our hands to the plow and make the commitment to live according to the Holy Spirit and put to death in us the life of the flesh without looking at what others say or do. In short, he's inviting us to make the resolution to follow him in uniting our whole life to him, without looking back to our old ways of doing things, without hankering for the flesh pots of those old yokes. He looks on us with love today and calls us to join his hands on that plow, to be yoked together with him for that ripe and white harvest. He calls us to use our freedom wisely and be led by the Holy Spirit into greater freedom. And it's here that the Holy Spirit has led us, so that we might behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and thereby liberates us from sin and death. Rather than gratifying the desires of the flesh, we come here led by the Spirit to be nourished by Jesus' flesh and blood, which strengthen us to make this total commitment to him who freely gives himself totally to us. As he calls us anew to follow him now, he sends the Holy Spirit so that we might do so with free, committed, total love in cheerfulness. Doing so is the most important decision we'll ever make and the path to solidify, secure, and expand our freedom. This is why Christ has set us free.